No, I'm just looking at Faith and she's disappeared. Faith, where have you gone? There you are. Faith, you've inspired me. So I'm going to take the jacket off.
Thank you.
And I'm going to put it on back to front, just like you. I'm going to tell you a story. Now, I don't know what you're going to make of this story, but I want to tell you about Paddy, the Irishman in Morphy. And Paddy had got himself a brand new motorcycle. And he goes to Morphy and he says, come on, you've got to come for a ride on my motorcycle. So Morphy climbs on behind and off they go, over hills and round corners. And then Morphy taps Paddy on the shoulder and Paddy stops and he says, I'm frozen, I'm really, really cold. And he says to Morphy, take off your jacket and put it on back to front. And the wind won't penetrate your jacket just the same. Yeah? So back on the motorcycle, Morphy sitting on behind, off they go. And after a few miles, Paddy realises, Morphy's not here. I've lost Morphy. So he fears the worst. He does a U-turn on the road and he heads back and goes over the hills and around the corners. And he goes round this corner and there's blue flashing lights and there's an ambulance and the traffic's all stopped. And people are crowded around, and Paddy fears the worst. And so Paddy makes his way through, he gets off the bike, makes his way through the crowd. And there's Morphy, lying. Looks like he's dead. Paddy says to the paramedics, is he all right? Is he all right? And the paramedic says, well, he seemed to be until we turned his head around the right way. Now, that's a terrible story. But there's actually truth in there, because Jesus said, did he not? He spoke of people who come to worship. Your faces are toward me, but your hearts way off somewhere else. And this can happen. We can come to worship God and we can be facing in that direction, but our hearts way somewhere else. We're thinking about something else and we're not really, truly worshiping the Lord. So, thank you, Faith, for inspiring me about that story. If you didn't get it, your mommy and daddy will explain it. So, we're going to read from the scriptures. That's much more important. 2 Samuel chapter 3, reading from verse 22 to verse 35. I forgot my glasses. There we go. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And reading from verse 22. I'll fill in the background after we read. At that moment, the servants of David, King David, and Joab came from the raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. So let me explain. Abner was the captain of the enemy's army, who had come to make peace with David, and Joab, that is King David's captain of his army, who did not like Abner and did not know really what was going on. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, which is David, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he has already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you are going out and you are coming in, and to know all that you were doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there never fall to me in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a few dies, your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else, till the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. We'll end there, and we'll ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll practice a little bit. Loving Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is Spirit-inspired from its very beginning to its very end. And every word and every teaching of it is useful. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we might hear afresh something of your loving kindness in making it possible for us to be saved. Lord, thank you for your word. May it speak clearly, we ask. For your son's sake, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so our text is found in verse 33, where the king laments over Abner, saying, should Abner die as a fool dies? What is the title to this message? This is the title. What will be said at your funeral? What shall be said at your funeral? Because this was a very strange thing to say at this funeral, because here we have the picture, they're all around the graveside, they're burying Abner, and David says of him, he was a fool. What a strange thing to say about a friend at his funeral. Now you and I, I'm sure, have sat in funerals and we've listened and we've thought, that's not the person I remember. Yeah, we hear all sorts of glowing reports of people and you think, not too sure about that, not too sure about that, but most often there are accurate eulogies of the deceased. So who was this Abner? This funeral service for Abner, he was the military commander who had defected from the enemy army, and he was influential in persuading the rest of Israel to unite under King David. So if you can think of the enemy, this man, he defects from that side and comes to David's side, and he persuades everyone to come along under David. He could see that King David was God's chosen anointed king, and he was influential in persuading the rest of Israel to unite under him. But David's commander of his army, called Joab, he sought revenge against Abner, because you see, in a battle, Abner had killed his brother. So he was looking for revenge. And when Joab heard that Abner had been to Hebron to see the king, and when he heard that the king had sent him away in peace, Joab was angry. Joab wanted to kill this Abner, whereas King David makes peace with him. So you can see what's going on here. David had sent him off in peace, and Joab was angry. So Joab, he sends messengers behind King David's back to bring Abner back to the city of Hebron. Now here's the twist in the story. The city of Hebron was one of the cities of refuge. And it's so important that we understand this. A city of refuge was a place, suppose someone accused you of murder or manslaughter. Suppose you were climbing a ladder. No, suppose you were at the bottom of a ladder and someone was climbing that ladder and they said, you stay at the bottom of the ladder and I do this work, but maybe you sneak off to do something and the man falls off the ladder, the ladder skins and he falls down, he breaks his neck and he's dead. Well, it was an accident. So what you would do, you would run off to a city of refuge where you would be safe and where there could be a court case and everything else, and there'd be a trial and everything would be okay. But if you didn't get to the city of refuge, that family member could catch up with you before you got there and he could take revenge. So it's so important we understand that the city of Hebron is a city of refuge. And if Abner, who had been told to come back to Hebron, if he had entered the city gates on his return, Joab could not have touched him. He would have been safe. But verse 27 says, tells us that Joab quietly took Abner aside before he could inside the city gate. And the conversation went like this, something like this. Let's talk this over. You are the captain on one side, I am the captain on the other side. Wouldn't it be nice if we could get along together? But it was really a trap. And as they were talking, we are told, Joab stabbed him in the stomach and he died. Had Abner only got inside the gate, he would have been safe, because Hebron was a city of refuge. And if you're inside the city of Hebron, you were safe until the necessary proceedings happened. Had he got inside the gate, he would have been protected by the king, but instead, he lingered outside the gate. Now here's the application. How many here this evening are going to get so close to the gates of heaven but still not make it? Think about that. You see, Abner, he was trusting, if you like, in himself, in his own ingenuity, in his own righteousness. He wasn't looking to the king on the throne. And it's quite possible for someone here to be rejecting Christ as their Savior in the very same way. Oh yeah, you're here and you're looking towards Jesus, but your heart's way somewhere else, just like Paddy or Murphy, with his jacket on back the front. You're refusing to turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, and like Abner, you will die as a fool. Because this is what we're told here. David called this man a fool, because he failed to enter into the city of refuge and be saved. Now, the Bible says we're not to call any man a fool. The reason is because we're just as big a fools when it comes down to it. We're all sinners, we're falling short of God's standard. We're in no place to judge anyone else and call them a fool. Only the Lord can do that, because he sees our hearts, he knows who we really are. He knows all about us. And if you think about that parable that Jesus taught in Luke 12, remember he said this: the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. So here we have a rich farmer. It's a parable we know so very well. And he was really successful, and he was building bigger barns to store all of his goods. He was doing really, really well financially. Can you imagine his funeral service? All the neighboring farmers would have gathered. You know, you can hear the conversation. They knew this farmer was a respected man in the area, because he was so progressive in his farming. And just like farmers do, they'd be thinking about the forthcoming farm auction. They'd be thinking about the machinery that would be for sale and the cattle, and they were thinking, you know, what did he have? And they'd be asking the question, many acres did he have, and what stock did he have, and you can just hear them. And you can imagine one farmer saying to another, how much did he leave? And the answer comes back, everything. He's left everything, because he was the deceased called Fung? Because he was so preoccupied with building his own empire and he had no time for God. See, when that happens, we are finished. Jesus warns, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And we need to be careful in any walk of life that we're not thinking about our earthly life more than we're thinking about our life lived out for God. We can turn to another example, Matthew 23, to hear what Jesus had to say to those who regarded themselves as religious people. This is what he says. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter. Notice, you yourselves will not enter. Nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. And then at the end of it all, he says, you blind fools. There it is again. People, these are religious people. The first example was someone who had a great business. The second example is people who thought themselves to be religious. But because they thought more about their religious outward show than they did about their relationship with God, Jesus calls them fools. And then we read in Romans 1 verse 20. The Bible speaks about those who claim to be wise. So here's the word of God speaking to intellectuals. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So here is the scriptures speaking to men who are doing really well in business and women, speaking to people who think themselves religious, speaking to people who are intellectual with all kinds of degrees and all sorts of achievement, and he calls them fools. Because all they thought about was their own little world, if you like, without giving honour and glory to God. And today's message is simply this. There is a refuge for every sinner who will take refuge in Jesus Christ. Do not trust in your own resources. Do not be like these others in these parables, the rich or the religious or the highly intellectual or whatever promotion you are seeking, whatever status you are seeking in life. If you're outside the place of refuge, the Bible says you are lost. But the good news is, you can leave this place knowing that you are saved. Or you can die as a fool. That's what the implication of these scriptures are. Now you might be thinking, well, this is all a bit more, but we're thinking about death. But we've got to think about death. The Bible says, prepare to meet your Maker. Death is very much part of life. I do get a bit annoyed when you see parents and they won't bring their children to funerals because they don't want to upset the children. But I think that's totally wrong. We need to understand, as young people as well as older people, that death is a very real part of life. And we shouldn't be sheltered from such realities. Let me bring you to another graveyard. And it's a place called the Field of Blood. It was recently purchased to be a cemetery. They took blood money, which they couldn't put back into the treasury of the temple, so they bought this potter's field. It became a cemetery for strangers and for foreigners, those who had visited Jerusalem, those who had no next of kin or relatives to bury them. It was a poor man's graveyard. So you can picture them digging the first grave in the potter's field and imagine the conversation. Surely someone has something to say about this person, a complete stranger. And eventually someone says, yes, I can say something about this man. Yes, I know who he was. His name was Judas. He lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. He walked with him and saw him perform miracles, saw him do things that only God could do. Saw him raising the dead, healing the sick, heard him preach the gospel, saw him fulfill scripture and forgive men's sins. But in the end, this Judas, he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That's what bought this thief. And the only thing we can say about Jesus, even though he lived near to Christ, is that he died as a fool, having rejected Christ. You see, you probably think to yourself, well, why are you preaching a message like this? Because I don't know about you, but you talk to people, and John knows this, we've been praying for a revival for years and years and years on a Friday morning. And we gathered there specifically to read about revival and to pray for revival. And we asked the Lord numerous times, Lord, you know, do something that might turn people's hearts to you. And you think, COVID, this is bound to turn people's hearts. If anything, Lord. And you talk to people and they're afraid of COVID, and I drill down a bit further. Why are you afraid of COVID? Well, it could kill me. Yeah. But has it passed you by that actually you are going to die someday, whether it's COVID or something else? They don't make the connection. And then I go on and I say, well, you need to prepare to meet God. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. And they just don't join the dots up. And we were praying at one of our lunchtime prayer meetings recently, and we've had a run of funerals since just before Christmas. We've had 4 funerals. All saints going to glory, 94 years of age, 96 years of age, and dear, dear friends. But we were praying, and one person prayed, but they weren't looking forward to some people's funerals. And what they were saying was, because there would be funerals of friends who died not saved. And that is not an easy funeral to conduct. A friend's funeral, who you know, isn't saved. And we have them in every congregation. You talk to Nathan and he will bear this up, he would much rather conduct a funeral for a believer than for a non-believer. And this is what I want us to think about. There will be funerals of people who attended places of worship, who sang the songs, who knew how to say the prayers, who have put their money in the offering, and yet they have never had a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And such people, you know, you say, you're preaching to the converted. Well, I don't know whether I am or not. Only God knows the answer to that. And we need to think these things through. We have got to know that there is some point in our lives where we repented of our sin. When I was out in Moldova some years ago with SGA, we were preaching at the little houses of prayer. So what you have, you didn't have a building like this. You have a house in the village that is converted, and it was called the house of prayer. Now, the reason why they do that is because people are suspicious of any gathering of people unless they've got a place of worship. Doesn't matter what it looks like, but if they've got their own building, then they're kosher and people will come. And so they're called houses of prayer. And every convert, they're not called Christians, they're not called the converted, they're called repenters. That's the word they use. That's a repenter. She's a repenter. He's a repenter. And I think that's brilliant. If only we would talk in terms of repentance instead of talking about Christians, as it were. You see, it's easy to say you believe, but can you say that there was a time in your life when you repented? A time in your life when you came to realize that you're lost without Jesus, and that you've got to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you for your sins? That's repentance. And the Bible teaches of an experience called the new birth, and that's the result of genuine repentance. being born again by the Spirit of God. And if you cannot look back or relate to such an experience in your life, then I plead with you, do not leave this service until you have repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to be your Saviour. Your pastor, Nathan, does not want to conduct your funeral knowing that you have died unrepentant. He would much prefer to know that he will see you again one day in glory. Have you noticed how many TV commercials there are at the moment advertising insurance to cover your funeral costs? There's a lot of them. At certain times of the day, depending on what you're watching, they seem to target a certain viewer, because they know there's that age of life and they want them to be thinking about their funeral costs. Not about their death, but the cost of their funeral. And they come out and think, oh, average funeral costs you £4,000 or £5,000, you know. Yeah. Now, I wouldn't normally endorse what the actor John Cleese would have to say, but maybe some of you can remember one of the adverts. He's obviously he's had a couple of divorces, so he's short a moment, so he's doing advertising on TV. But he does this particular advertisement, and he states, it's not our bucket list we should be planning. And you know what a bucket list is? You know, a list of things you want to do before you die. He says, it's not our bucket list we should be planning, but our kick the bucket list. Now, coming from John Cleese, something profound there. Rather than planning a list of things to do before we die, we should be making preparation for when we die. Because it's going to come to us all one day, unless the Lord returns beforehand. And the preparation we should be making is not funeral insurance, but eternal life assurance. Because that's what Christ gives us, assurance of eternal life. And you don't need, by the way, death insurance. Far better to have Christ's assurance that you're saved and you're coming to heaven. The prophet Amos, he pleaded with his people, prepare to meet your God. And that still stands today. We need to prepare to meet our God. And thank God that there is a place of refuge where we can be safe. Don't be like Abner. He was nearly there, but he didn't make it. We read Psalm 2. Let me remind you what it said. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Not just kings, but everybody, be wise. Be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And it is marvelous that we can come to Jesus tonight and we can know forgiveness of sins as we come to him and give him his proper respect and thank him for what he did on the cross. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Happy are all who take refuge in him. There's that word refuge. Happy is everyone who takes refuge in Jesus. And the place of refuge is not a city of refuge. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Take refuge in him. And please do not think that you can leave your repentance to the last minute. Lots of people think, well, I know Jesus is true and I know it's right. I need my sins forgiven, but I'm just going to put it off another week while. And there's an expression, I'm sure you've heard, saved by the bell. You ever heard that expression? If you're watching a boxing match or a wrestling match, you know, the guy gets a whack and he's dying and he's just hoping the bell rings before he's counted out. Because he knows if the bell rings before he's counted out, he gets another chance. A few minutes to catch his breath, get patched up, and maybe have another go in the next round. It's a form of madness, but there we go. But it's an expression we use, isn't it? It's, you know, saved by the bell. It means to escape catastrophe through a last-minute intervention. But it is thought that that expression didn't just come from the boxing world or wrestling, but it goes further back. It goes back to the Victorian age. And that expression, saved by the bell, relates to a fear of being buried alive. You know, it's getting even more morbid. Yeah? The idea was that if someone was comatose and mistakenly pronounced dead and buried, they could, if they later revived, ring a bell that was attached to the coffin and they could be saved. This is historical. So you had this contraption that was tied to the wrist of the supposedly deceased in the coffin. Now remember, back in those days, we didn't have all the medical gadgets to make sure a person was dead, so I suppose in theory it could happen. So this string was tied to the person's wrist, and the string went through the lid of the coffin, through the air, up above, where there was a bell on a stick where the string was tied. Now if that person in the coffin suddenly woke up and realised, you can tighten the string, and there'd be someone sitting for 24 hours on top of the grave, waiting in case someone rang the bell. And if you were alive, suddenly woke up, you could tug on the string, the bell would go, and you'd be saved by the bell. I hope you're not going to have nightmares after this. But that gadget was set up, saved by the bell. But this is my point. None of us need to be afraid of death. And none of us need fear what is said at our funeral if we come as a sinner to Jesus Christ today, tonight. Don't put off what you can do today. Repent of your sin, take refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ, because there is absolutely no safer place in the universe. In the universe, friends, because he's the King of the universe. So I leave you with this question. What will be said at your funeral? Will Nathan or whoever conducts your funeral be able to say that he or she is safe in the arms of Jesus? Because that's where they took refuge. You can be sure. The moment you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus for forgiveness. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what other people say. It's what Jesus says that counts. And at your funeral, will whoever's due conducting that funeral be able to say about you, whatever they might say, and I'm sure they'll be glowing, but what's more important is what Jesus says about you. Will he be saying, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my heaven? Or the only other alternative is through your sorrows, and yet you never came to the point of repentance. The good news is we can seek Jesus tonight, and he will be our refuge for all of eternity, not just for today, but all of eternity. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Saviour who's willing to forgive us? However many years we have on the clock, we can seek Jesus and we can take full refuge in him, and we can be assured of a place in heaven. Lord, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much that we need not fear death when we call upon Christ to be our refuge and our safe place. And help us, Lord, to live day by day in the reality of what we've been considering tonight. For there is only one place in this sin-cursed world where we can be saved, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever tomorrow brings, we won't have the slightest cause to worry, because we're safe, because we've taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is a high tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. And we thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.